1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Okay. What's the immediate context? What's the close context? Thanks, brother. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. The Corinthians are doing what? They're sinning, that's right. That's right, they're sleeping around. Who are they sleeping around with? That's 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 6. Prostitutes. Prostitutes, they're sleeping around with prostitutes. They're saying, hey, all things are lawful for me, all things are lawful for me. But Paul says, yeah, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are beneficial. You can't be dominated by anything. Yeah, but the food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So my body's meant for engaging in sexual activity. Yeah, and Paul says, and God will destroy both of them. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So what does Paul say? Why should you not commit sexual immorality? We're members of Christ. All right. Don't commit sexual immorality because you're a member of Christ. All right, and so if you're a member of Christ, what's the problem? If you unite yourself to a prostitute with one flesh, what does Christ have to do with sexual morality, right? Nothing, absolutely not. What does he also say? He kind of expounds on this member of Christ thing. Flee from sexual immorality, verse 18, right? So the two will become one flesh. He quotes Genesis 2:24. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but you commit against your own body, if it's sexual immorality. Then what does he say in verse 19? Your body's a temple. What? Your body's a temple. Okay, now hold on now, Paul. Where in the world are you getting this idea? Because the temple is a huge building, right? All right, well, let's look at the continuing context. What is a temple when we look at Scripture? Presence of God. Okay. After thinking creation, fall, redemption, new creation, after the fall, how did the temple function? Right, yeah. Sacrifices, right? Right. Priesthood. Okay. Genesis 1 and 2. What was the Garden of Eden like? Is that where God dwelt? Right, but in a covenantal sense, a covenant relationship. Yep, he did. So I don't think it is far off, and there's a brother who's written an excellent book here recently, or he's working on it, to argue for this, but that Adam was a priest. Didn't have sin yet, but he was a priest in the garden. Okay? Because in Genesis 4 and 5 and beyond, what do you see Adam doing? Offering sacrifices, right? You see Abraham offering sacrifices. They're functioning as priests, right? Okay, so what do you see in Exodus 33 and Exodus 35 through 40? Yeah. Right, right. So Eden was a temple and he was a priest, but he didn't have to offer any sacrifices, at least not yet. Exodus 33, Exodus 35 through 40. What do you see? The tent of meeting. And what else? The tabernacle. Tent of meeting was kind of like a church plant that's breaking up and putting up, like real ghetto kind of. And the tabernacle was like, we got a church plant, but we've got like a trailer and really nice equipment and, you know. That's right. When you read how the stuff that's in the tabernacle and in the tent of meeting, what do you read about it? The tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Amanda, I think you said it. Presence of God, right? Presence of God, sacrifices for sins, right? There are priests like Moses and Aaron and his sons. But how are the lampstands described? And what do the priests wear? What's on the ark? Cherubim. Who guarded Eden? Okay. And clearly God's presence and his holiness descended on it, right? So already you're starting to see, from Genesis just to Exodus, you're starting to see, okay, wait, hold on now. The priesthood and the temple, this is where God reconciles his people because of sin. This is a necessity. Substitution, sacrifice, blood covering sin. But the presence of God can dwell there because of that. But this tabernacle and this tent of meeting is looking an awful lot like it's supposed to be like Eden. Obviously it's sin, and it's moving around and all this kind of stuff. Numbers 1:47 through 2:4. I know that y'all have that memorized as part of your scripture memory plan. But what is Numbers 1:47 to 2:4? Yeah, Levites, right? So in 35 to 40, or 33 and 35 to 40, we see it's Aaron and his sons who are designated as high priest. Then the Levites are designated as the priest. Numbers 1 reiterates that. Okay, so I want you to look at this, and shockingly, this will help us to understand how to be members of the local church. All right, so you had the tabernacle like this, right? When you look at Numbers 1 and Numbers 2, God is saying, I want you to arrange the camp like this. Okay. Numbers 1:53. Somebody read that. So priests guard, the priesthood, they guard God's holiness, and they keep sin out, right? So the Levites, are between the tabernacle and who? The rest of Israel, right? Okay, what side of the tabernacle and then the later temple, as well as the tent of meeting, what side was the entrance? East. East side, right? Okay, Levites are around that. The tabernacle had its gate on the east. Which side of Eden was the gate? East. So the 12 tribes of Israel, right, were supposed to be around the Levites because they also were a royal priesthood. God describes them as that. What is that? 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Who is stationed at the gate? Which tribe? Judah. Judah. Judah was stationed at the gate of the tabernacle. All right. That's interesting. Yeah. All right, so second, we'll go all the way, boom, keep going, tabernacle, tabernacle. They only have a tabernacle until David, and David puts the capital of Israel in Jerusalem and says, I'm going to build God a house. And what does God say to him? Negative. Negative, Ghost Rider. Your hands are filled with blood, but I'll let your son build my temple. And that's where 2 Samuel 7, right? The promise, covenant with David. All right. So 2 Chronicles, what do we see? Oh, come on. 2 Chronicles 7. Actually, 2 Chronicles 3 through 7. You see Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem, right? And then you see the temple's furnishings. Like the tabernacle, what are the furnishings of the temple looking like? Eden, right? All right. And the ark is brought into the temple, right? And it's in the Holy of Holies. Okay. What does the ark look like? That's right. And it's got angels on here. Inside it is what? Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, and a piece of what? Manna. That's right. That's right. In the Holy of Holies. Who can go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. How often? Once a year. Yom Kippur, right? The Day of Atonement. When he offers a goat for the sacrifice, sins of all the people. Takes one goat, kills it. Takes the other goat, shoes it into the wilderness. That's right. Okay, so we see the Davidic king building a temple in 2 Chronicles 3 through 7. And we see the Davidic king with the temple blessing the people and then praying over the temple, dedicating it. And then what do you see fall down from heaven on that temple? Fire. So, fire. So, how did Yahweh reveal himself when he was taking Israel? Fire and smoke, right? Okay, so the Davidic king, that's our continuing context, right? So, Numbers 1 and 2. And then 2 Chronicles 7, or no, 3 through what? 7. Now we understand that the temple is now tied to the Davidic king, right? As we're looking at the continuing context of the scriptures. All right. And then in Ezekiel 1, what's the problem? Nope, not yet. Not yet. It will be. It will be, and it's symbolized in that way. What's the problem with the people? They're awful. They're horrible. They're the worst, right? Right. And they have wicked counselors, wicked leaders. So what is Ezekiel 10 specifically? Terrible people who don't keep the covenant. And what does God do? God leaves. He leaves. He's saying, that's fine. You can have your temple. I'm not going to be there. It's not the temple that made me special. I made the temple special. Right? Okay. Well, then, go to Ezekiel 40. Verse Vision of a new temple, right? Okay, now people read this and they say, oh, there's going to be a fourth temple. Because the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. And then who rebuilt one? Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple. And that was destroyed. And then who rebuilt the third one? Herod. And then that was destroyed. And so the Jews today look at this and they say, there's going to be another temple. Another temple on the Temple Mount. All right, so let's understand. What does God mean? Okay, all right, so East Gate, right? God's going to come back through the East Gate. And who is a big part of this temple? If you go back to Ezekiel 37, verses 24.
Son of man.
Nope. Well, yes, but no, not in this particular verse. My servant who? David. David shall be their king, and they shall all have one shepherd. They'll walk in my rules, be careful to obey my statutes. Did Israel obey the rules and walk in the statutes? No. Not under the original David. David was great, but he was still a sinner. And the people didn't, so goes the mediator, so goes the people. Right? So you need a perfect mediator so that the people will imitate him. And this David shall be a prince forever, and he will rule over this temple, right? As it goes on. And then there's a vision of this new temple, okay? And in Ezekiel 40 through 48, it gives all of these dimensions. But what's odd about these dimensions? Yep, yep. Yeah, but that's not weird. What's weird about this? You see length. You see width. No height. You don't see height. How are they going to build a temple if they don't know how high to build? Unless maybe it's not a building. Maybe it's a people. Maybe it's a new city. All right, so Ezekiel, the Lord has left the temple, right? Lifted it off, boom. Where in the Old Testament does it talk about him coming back? And the presence of the Lord descending on the temple again? Where in the Old Testament does it talk about the presence of the Lord coming back and descending upon the temple? It's a trick question. It doesn't. Nehemiah and Ezra rebuild stuff. The presence of the Lord doesn't come back. Herod builds his. The presence of the Lord doesn't come back. Until Jesus. John 2.
Hold on, you're confusing me. I thought you said God came back through the east gate.
Right, in this vision of a future temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48. But now I'm talking about the actual temple. I'm sorry, I wasn't very clear on that. So Ezekiel 37 through 48, he's talking about a future temple, but the temple doesn't have height. It only has length and width to describe maybe a city or a people. All right? 37 through 48, all those chapters. A lot of people read that and they're like, oh, that's an actual temple, the fourth temple that's going to be built. And they're not reading it as Ezekiel would intend. So when is the next time that you see God's presence enter the temple? John 2. That's at his baptism. But what does Jesus do? Nope. To the temple. Where does he? What does he do in the temple in John 2? Nope, not in John 2. He cleanses the temple. John 2, he comes in and he's like, ha! Chasing everybody out. Y'all are totally misunderstanding the purpose of the temple. And then what does he say? What does he say? No, he doesn't say, I'm going to. He says, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So God's presence is back in the temple, and now God's saying, tear down this temple and see what happens in 3 days. And what happens? They do, right? They tear down the temple, and like God always does with his promises, he demonstrates himself to be true, and he raises this temple. And now we come to, that's John 2. Now we come, all of this, we have done all of these things just to get back to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Now what is Paul saying in light of all of these things? The temple was where the presence of God dwelt. There were sacrifices for sin. There was a priesthood and mediation. The priests were to guard and keep sin out. They were to guard the presence of God. And then all of these things, the priesthood protected the temple. Judah was the entrance. And we see Ezekiel talk about a future temple that's going to be fulfilled by a people, not a physical building. And God's presence leaves the temple and only comes back when Christ comes in. And he cleanses the temple and says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild in 3 days. Paul takes all of that in 1 Corinthians 6 and boils it down in 8 verses, assuming that you understand the context. And he says, now what's true of you if you're a member of Christ? What is another word of being a member of Christ? You, starts with a U. United. Yeah, union. You're united. Union with Christ. You've been united to Christ. You're a member of Christ. So now that you're you enjoy a union with Christ as a new covenant member, if Christ is the temple, who are you? If Christ is the temple and you're united to him, you're also the temple. You're only the temple in light of your union with him. Because, I mean, John 2, he says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about himself. But if we have been united to Christ by faith, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are members of Christ. Then what does he say? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't take the presence of God and all of its holiness. Where there was sin, blood spilt for your sin. Where a priest mediated on your behalf and speaks and prayed for you. You are to guard and to keep it. This is a picture of what we're supposed to do with ourselves as the temple and as priests. We're a royal priesthood because of Christ, but also in the local church. Why is membership such a big deal? We're supposed to guard the temple of the Lord. But it's not a building. It's us. Why do you have meaningful membership? Because you don't say, hey, you're a temple, to someone who's clearly not united to Christ. Why is purity and holiness in the church so important? Because we're temples. Canonical context. Revelation. Yep.
Christ could do to us what he did to the old temple. I mean, I envision that. Like if we got to where we were totally not faithful to him, it's not hard to believe that he wouldn't do the same.
But see, the problem is that because Christ is a better high priest and he's a faithful high priest, that can't happen. Because it's not on the basis of you. It's on the basis of Christ. And if you belong to Christ, Christ will make you new and you will obey. But at the same time, the Bible says you better obey because you're new. But that's why in Hebrews, the same warnings. Look at Israel. This is what happened to Israel. You better obey and you better persevere. But it serves as a warning, not as a reality. Because you can't be lost. Because it's not how tightly you cling to Christ, it's how tightly Christ clings to you. right? Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Now, if you look at the New Jerusalem, verses 9 through 21, it says, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. Now, the city is the New Jerusalem, right? So who is the New Jerusalem? The holy city? We are. Okay. So he's describing us, and he's saying the city lies four square, and its length is the same as its width, and its length and width and height are equal. Now, what does that look like? Revelation 21, and I'm in 15 through 16. So he's saying the holy city is like a cube. What else was a cube in the Holy of Holies? Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was given so that we might see God's presence, but ultimately so that we might understand that the true ark, or the people of God, the holy city, have been united to Christ, who is the true temple. So, that being said, Paul says all of these things. This is what the temple is. This is who you are. This is where we're going in terms of new creation. So how then should you live? You should obey. You don't commit sexual immorality. Why would you do that? If you understand all of these things, why would you be sexually immoral? Any questions? A lot. The Bible's really cool. Yeah, and that's why it's like you can't understand anything in the New Testament if you don't have the Old Testament. Old Testament is authoritative scripture, just as the New Testament and the words of Christ. Can't understand God keeping his promises if you don't know his promises. And all of these are promises. So we understand, like, now if we're talking about in terms of typology or types, we understand that the temple or the tent of meeting, and then the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple in 2 Chronicles, ultimately find their fulfillment in Christ, where Christ says, you destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But it's not like Jesus is just saying something totally out of the blue. From Moses through the prophets and David, all of them progressively have been telling you more and more and more and more about this temple. And they've been shaping and defining it. But in the Old Testament itself, it was all shadowy. You read it and you're like, man, that helps understand a little bit more. But like, how in the world is Christ, or how in the world is the Lord going to fulfill these things? And then all of a sudden, Christ comes on the scene and he starts talking in this language. And he's saying, yeah, it's me. So that's how we understand, at least from terms of temple, very, very quickly. I mean, there are books and books and books and books written on this stuff that show how the temple of God, from beginning to end, was ultimately meant to be fulfilled in Christ. And the temple itself, the Levitical priesthood, all of these things functioned as types that found their fulfillment in Christ. And then we just have to work it out. How does it get there? And then in terms of how it gets there, that then helps us refine and gives us a method for making theological conclusions about the extent of the atonement, the nature of the new covenant community in the church, local church membership, all of these things. Ethics. Paul says, don't be sexually immoral. And he takes you back to all these. So when we look at it from a canonical context, we see the future holy city has no temple because God is there. The holy city are the people of God, who is the Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant. The people of God are the temple because we're united to Christ. We enjoy the indwelling spirit. We've been reconciled to God so that God will be with us forever.